go forth in Jesus' name. Amen. So those of you who have been following over the last few weeks, and those of you who haven't, well, I can tell you, we're in Genesis chapter 16. We've been looking at the life of Abraham, and Abraham as he came to be known, because we want to find out what it is, what he's got to say to us about the life of faith. He's called the father of faith, isn't he? And I've been challenged, actually, as I've been studying this, that to step out in faith a lot more, to really trust the Lord a lot more, and to really understand what it really means to walk in faith. And that's the challenge to all of us, I believe, as we look through his word. So I'm going to read chapter 16. I won't dwell long on it, so just bear with you. Chapter 16, I'm reading from the New King James. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abraham, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarai. And then Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abraham to be his wife, after Abraham had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." Abraham said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren." Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees." For she said, "Have I also seen him who sees me?" Therefore, the well was called Beer Lehi Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham named his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. So I'm reading this. It just strikes me. What a promise the Lord gave to this slave woman. We'll look a bit more at her life. He gave the same promise, in a sense, in some degree, that he gave to Abraham. Then the angel of the Lord said to him, verse 10, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." Well, she wasn't expecting that, right? She wasn't expecting that. Wow. What really strikes me is, I'll bring it out a bit more. God is merciful. He loves every part of his creation, every person. It's not really about one being more elevated than another. And he has care for every person. Now, if you notice in this passage, we have a timestamp right at the beginning. It says Abraham had been in Canaan 10 years at this time. He'd been in 10 years. A lot had gone on in that time. The thing with all the things we've looked at, it seems to me actually quite a lot had gone on in that time. He'd met God. He'd come into the land. Then he'd gone down to Egypt. Then he'd come back. Then Lot had separated. Then he'd dwelt in the land for longer. Then God had given him a promise. And yet that promise that he'd been given concerning the offspring had not yet come to pass. And we see in chapter 15, the preceding chapter, God telling him that Eliezer, because he says, "Look, how are you going to bring this about? Because my only heir is Eliezer, my chief of staff, if you like, you want to call him that. He's over all my stuff." He said, "Eliezer's not going to be your heir. He said, I'm going to give you a son, and one that comes from your own body." In chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, "And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This one, Eliezer, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward the heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. As I say, this is what he said to Hagar in the next chapter. I mean, you're not going to be able to number the descendants you're going to have from Ishmael. So you can see that God doesn't reveal up front his plans to Abraham. It's only later that we understand that God will reveal his plan and fulfill his promise through Sarah, or Sarai as she is at this point. And she would be the mother of his of the people who he would become. She would be the mother of Israel. But God didn't show Abraham this up front. He didn't tell him this up front. You think that would have saved him a lot of bother. If he'd said Sarah is going to be the mother, then they wouldn't have perhaps have started looking at Hagar and thinking that they should try and take things into their own hands. And this is what God does in our lives, doesn't he? He doesn't tell us how our lives are going to pan out up front. He doesn't tell us his program. He doesn't tell us his plan. Because he wants us to walk with him in faith. We're talking about faith. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to depend on him. And when we depend on him, we learn who God is. We understand what his character is like. We get to know him. And we begin to desire the giver more than the gift. The one who promises more than the promise. Because that's what ultimately God wants. He wants his creation. He wants us as individuals to relate to him, to understand that he is the most precious thing. He is the pearl of great price. It's not the things he can give us or even the things he's promised us. It is who he is. And the more we know the giver of the promise, the less we care about how it happens. You don't have to worry how this promise that God has given to you is going to transpire, how God is going to do it, how it's going to work out. We find in this chapter that Abraham is young, perhaps, in his relationship to God. And he's been given a promise and he tries to work it out himself. We all do it, don't we? We still do it. I don't know how long you've walked with the Lord, but we all try and work it out. We try and balance this, let's make a wise decision versus what is God saying in this matter? And that can be a little challenging. See, when we realize that God is ultimately dependable and capable, we stop worrying about the deliverable. When we know he's able, we know he loves us. We can depend on him providing for us. And that's one reason God doesn't reveal his plan up front. I don't know what deliverable, what plan, what promise you're awaiting from God, but I believe the more you know him, the less you worry about when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen. Is he asking you to depend on him to deliver the promise and not attempt to make it happen yourself? He is, because he always does that for all of us. Whatever we think we've heard from God, whatever we believe we've heard from God, we will have to depend on him to make it happen. We love to take matters into our own hands, don't we? We see this. And this is what I love so much about Abraham. You know, he's not the perfect character, is he? He fails. And yet God calls him the father of the faith. Because he believed and God accounted it unto him righteousness. Because he believed. If God presented us with the picture, the tableau of our lives, where would be our freedom to choose what happens? Probably just sit back and wait. Our love for God is meaningful because it's chosen. And love is not anything if it's coerced. It's not love at all. It's only if it's freely given. Our free will. God says, this is what's going to happen in your life. This, this, and this, and this. Where do we get the opportunity as his creation, created with free will, to choose? Because God has ordained this. God wants a free will relationship with you and me. That's how he's created. That's how he's designed his creation. Because love is only love when it comes from free will. And of course, he doesn't tell us up front because he wants our faith to grow. And that's why the dependency on the small things is so important. Not just on the big things, the day-to-day, the individual things that we're presented with. Abraham could never have had the faith to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice if God had asked him to do it at this stage in his life. His faith wasn't strong enough. He didn't know the Lord well enough. Chapter 15. The next verse says, when God gave him the promise, he says in verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So in chapter 15, Abraham believed that God was going to do this. Now, we don't know how long it was between the promise he received in 15 to chapter 16. You know, he'd be in the land 10 years. But now we read this passage, how Abraham and Sarah try to bring about God's promise in their own way. Look, I don't know where you are today. We all do this. You can only look and actually apply it. I challenge you to apply it to your own life. Say, what is it, God, you're saying to me I have to trust you for? And what is it you want me to decide in that respect? See, technically, Abraham was still within the bounds of the promise. Say, God doesn't say until the next chapter that Sarah would be the mother of his child. So theoretically, you might have thought, well, this is a wise choice. Yes, Sarah is barren, well, you know, and actually it's Sarah's idea. Why don't we go ahead with this? But they start with a reasonable assessment. If she's too old, can't have children. In those days, they didn't think that it could be one party versus the other. They always thought it was the woman's fault if she couldn't have children. And actually, Sarah says, the Lord has withheld me from bearing children. And at that time, perhaps she was right, because ultimately God had a plan that she would bear children, but only after faith had come to fruition, that God was able to perform a miracle, that when she physically was unable to bear children, then God would provide. So perhaps God, that was correct in one sense, but she wanted to bring it about in her own strength. And the assumption was that it was her fault in that respect. And perhaps Abraham could father a child. And that often happens, doesn't it? We start with a reasonable assumption and we end in error. It's a fine line. It is a fine line. Let's be honest. So what are we actually, Lord, what do you want to say? To act in common sense, to act in according to your word, to be clear. And actually to hear where God wants to steer us in a different direction. Really, Abraham's decision in one sense to go down to Egypt was a wise, in inverted commas, decision. It was a practical decision. There was famine in the land and he had to go find food for his family. And yet here again, God has promised him a family, but Sarah can't bear children. They have an option here. All I can ask is you present everything before the Lord. Proverbs 3, I've actually read the whole proverb. And it's a tremendous proverb, Proverbs 3. We know these verses so well. Verse 5 of Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What a great challenge. Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't depend on your own understanding. And in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And do not be wise in your own eyes. What would you do? What would you have done in Abraham's? It's easy to, in hindsight, go back and point the finger at Abraham. Even if we can immerse ourselves in that culture and understand what that culture is like, which we can't really. But just think about it. If I'm to learn from where Abraham and Sarah acted, how do I decide differently? How do I avoid doing what they have done in a different circumstance? This was not God's plan. Obviously, it wasn't God's plan. The deepest prayer you can pray, I believe, is when you pray the same prayer as the Lord Jesus prayed, which is, not my will, but thine be done. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, faced with the biggest challenge that anyone has ever faced, the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And if you say, pray that honestly, I believe the Lord brings all things under his will and works out all things perfectly. So to summarize, Hagar is given to Abraham. I'm not going to dwell too long on this. She has a child. She ends up despising Sarah because she has a child and Sarah doesn't. And then Sarai treats her harshly. And so Hagar ends up fleeing. And then God meets her. What did you say? I can understand the first few bits. That's a practical thing. I can understand that's family situation. She has a child. She despises her. There's conflict. So she flees. God met her. Verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. She'd fled. Hagar, a slave, a nobody. Now, I'm sure I can repeat myself or you understand this, that the angel of the Lord, the appearance of the angel of the Lord here is a theophany, like most likely a Christophany. So it's God appearing in flesh, in person. And it's most likely the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, as we know him so well in his term, the Son. And he meets with Hagar. Now, if you remember Stephen in Acts, when he was talking to, when he's giving his sermon to the Jews, he said, God appeared to Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. He appeared to him. That's what it says. But outside of that, and this is the first term of the angel of the Lord, this is the first time the angel of the Lord appears to somebody in Scripture. First time the angel of the Lord appears to Hagar. Think about this. A nobody. She wasn't in the line of the Lord Jesus like Isaac and then his descendants. The angel of the Lord would later appear to Abraham in Genesis 22. The angel of the Lord would later appear to Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and to Balaam in Numbers 22. The angel of the Lord would have later appeared to Israel collectively in Judges chapter 2. The angel of the Lord would later appear to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. To Samson's parents in Judges chapter 13. And to David in 2 Samuel 24. And also later to Elijah in 1 Kings 19. So the angel of the Lord made a few appearances in the Old Testament. He made a few appearances. What a tremendous thing. He made a few appearances. But he made the first appearance in this phrase to Hagar. I find that amazing. And I love the phrase they use here, that the angel of the Lord found her. He found her by the spring. It's like God went looking for her. Now, I know you could use a different English word. He saw her, he understood where she was, whatever it was. But he went looking for her. He found her. I love that God meets with the highest of the high and the lowest of the low. All are equal in his sight. And what I've seen as we've studied Abraham's story, that it isn't just about his faith or lack of faith. There's all these different characters in the accounts of his life. There's other supporting actors, if you like, if you think of a film. Others who come in and out of the story. We've already seen Lot. Sarai, she has to exercise her own faith. Hebrews tells us that she had faith to conceive. Didn't look like it at this point. It didn't look like it in the chapter afterwards. But Hebrews tells us that she had faith to conceive a child as well. She was on her own journey. Lot, we know, he didn't choose the right way. Hagar, here. Eliezer, we've already talked about and we'll subsequently talk about when he goes looking for a bride for Isaac. And I say the last time I spoke, Lot was a central character. He was the one who chose. incorrectly, as we found out. This time, really, it's Hagar. The preamble, really, is around how she got here. But she's a slave. She's a nobody. And God answers this special question in verse 8. Where have you come from? And where are you going? Where have you come from? And where are you going? What a question to ask. And just think about it a little bit for yourself. Where have you come from? And where are you going? What a multi-layered question that is. You can answer it in many ways. Could just be geographical, if you like. She could answer it saying she was leaving Abraham's household in Canaan and she's going back to Egypt. Most likely she was on her way back to Egypt. She stopped at this well. It was on the way, and the location's given to us in the account. Infer that she was on her way back to where she'd come from. And she'd been a slave in Egypt. She was a slave in Abraham's household. Yeah, you could say, I've come from this location, I'm going to this location. I've come from Abraham's household, I'm going back to Egypt. I don't know what she'd find in Egypt. I don't know where she'd live in Egypt. She's going back to a place, returning. Or it could be situational. She could have said she's running away from a difficult relationship. She's going back to what she knows. Not just a geographical thing, but a situation she finds herself in. She can't stay in that place. I'm fleeing from the face of Sarai, my mistress. I'm going to get away from that situation. I'm going to get away from that thing I hate being in. I'm going to get away from that situation I can't stand to be in. I'm going to find my own way. We know that God tells her to go back to that situation. I don't know where you are, whether that's something that applies to you today. God gives her a promise, but the prerequisite for that promise is she goes back and submits herself to someone who's treating her really badly. Sarah was treating her badly. But God says, do you go back and submit yourself to your mistress? And this will be what will happen. This will be your promise. Sometimes God doesn't take us out. In fact, often he doesn't take us out of a situation we wish he would take us out of. I remember I was working in a certain place once. It was a terrible situation. Awful. The whole makeup of the company was started by two guys and their children worked there. It was really, and they didn't treat the staff very well at all. I hated that. I wanted to get out of that. I remember a time when I thought God was taking me out of that. It just seemed like a word of the Lord. I won't go into the details, but it seemed like a word of the Lord. I applied for another job. Something happened. I thought, that's the word of the Lord. That's confirming that job I'm going to go to is where God's. And the next day I received that I hadn't got the post. I remember just sitting on my bedroom floor. I was like, just God, get me out of this. Now, subsequently, God took me into a role that was far, 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 far better. I could have never have found that place for myself. And he took me into a different role. So I thank the Lord for that. It's great to have somewhere where you can see that God has worked in your life, isn't it? Because sometimes we just go, we are faithful. We walk day by day and we do the things we need to do. But it's great when we hear God, we see God moving in a way that says, yeah, I can refer back to that. It isn't always that we can see God and what he's doing. In fact, often the case, it isn't that way. But it's great if we can go back and say, yeah, I know God acted on my behalf for me, not just people in scripture, but he did it for me. And I remember that. And it causes me to trust him more. And she was running away from a difficult relationship. So that was situational. Maybe finally it was personal. What could she say about where she'd come from and where she was going? Oh, I was a slave in Egypt, given away. And now I've got to find out my own future. Think about that. She most likely, Hagar came into Abraham's family when Abraham took the decision to go from Canaan down to Egypt. If you remember the story, when God spoke to Pharaoh and he said that Sarai was Abraham's wife, he pushed them out of the country, similar to when the Israelites left in Exodus in some respects. He said, go out. And when he went out, he gave them so much wealth. That included maidservants and men servants. He gave them slaves. So the most likely fact is that Hagar was one of those that Abraham acquired when they left Egypt. And she finds herself as Sarai's maid, a slave, disposable, no rights. You know, if Abraham had lived a separated life, if he'd not gone down to Egypt, Hagar would probably have remained there. And he'd never had to face this issue that he faced. You know, one thing led to another. But God would not have met Hagar by the well when she was fleeing. I think God is so merciful. Yeah, Abraham shouldn't have done what he'd done. We know that. But God still had a way to work out in the lives, and maybe not for him, but for others who were affected by his indiscretion, by his failure. Hagar finds herself in a situation where ultimately she meets with God, and actually not just once, but twice. The angel of the Lord comes again to her. They're here. God meets with her. How merciful is the Lord? He allows us to sin, to make our mistakes, because we do. But he brings good from evil. And he involves himself in his creation, the people in this world. He's not just the director of the scenes of our lives. And if any of you remember the film Jason and the Argonauts, you must remember that. Jason and the Argonauts. I remember seeing it as a young child. If they created it now, it'd be so much CGI, it'd be incredibly realistic. But those days it wasn't. But the point I'm making there is, in that picture, Jason was seeking the golden fleece. But what I remember from that is there the Greek gods were sitting in the heavens and they were looking down on Jason and trying to fight each other to try and direct his path. And I seem to remember they had like a chessboard almost to put things in his place and to put block his way. And they were playing chess, if you like, with the lives of these people. And God doesn't play chess with us. We're not pawns in his creation as he looks on as the director. God involves himself in his creation. So happened to some directors. I found out over the when I was on holiday last week that Alfred Hitchcock appeared in over half his films. He's the director of all these films, over 50 films, and he appeared himself in over half of them. So he wanted to get in front of the camera. Some of those do that, don't they? They appear in the films themselves. You see, God never stands apart from his creation. And the greatest evidence of that is in John, doesn't it, where he says, the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory as of the Father. The Lord Jesus incarnate, God himself incarnate, rescuing his creation. And God has mercy on his creation, each and every one. See, Hagar was a nobody, a slave, no rights, no prospects, hopes or dreams, no expectations. It's good to have expectations, isn't it? No expectations. She had a lot in life. Didn't expect anything to happen to her or for her. Now, where she was wasn't bad, probably better than when she was in Egypt. Abraham was a godly man, but a slave in that household was the best she could get. But now it had all gone horribly wrong. Why does God ask her this question? Ask it yourself, take this away if you can. Where have you come from and where are you going? Nuanced ways. Why does he ask her? God knew where she come from at all different layers. He knew where she was going or planning to go. And he knows her because he told her essentially that he knew who she was because he addresses her as Hagar, Sarai's maid. He knew who she was. Really, he's saying, hey girl, what are you doing with your life? He asked her not to get the question, get the answer to a question, but to lead her to it. And that's what God does with us, isn't it? In fact, That's a very good technique. Often it's better to ask somebody a question to help them come to understand the right solution rather than tell them, especially if you've got children probably. I'm not specifically talking about my children. That's not just come up. I don't want to put them in a difficult position. But that's often the way, isn't it? If you tell somebody something, they're more likely to go, well, hang on, I've got my opinion on that. If you really, you lead to ask a question, tell me about this. What do you think this is? How do you get to that point? He's leading her to the right course of action. And God does that with us. He asked a question. He said to Elijah, didn't he, what are you doing here? Oh, Jezebel's trying to kill me. I don't know what I just want to take my life, Lord. What are you doing here? And he didn't know. Then he took him on a journey. There's earthquakes. And Elijah, what are you doing here? God isn't affected in that way. His will isn't affected by our feelings in that respect. This old phrase isn't, my facts don't care about your feelings. My God, when he's got something to do with our lives, he's not going to take our feelings over what he wants to do. All she could see was the present. I'm fleeing, this was her answer, from the presence of my mistress Sarai. But God had a word for her, a future revealed, an expectation. He does for every one of us. He has an expectation. In both senses of the word, he expects us. He draws us. But there's a good thing as an expectation. There is something ahead. Then in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also seen here him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lehi Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. You could do sermons on this chapter, multiple sermons on this chapter, and this is a great verse to do it on. But just the one point I want to bring out, as I'm not going to be much longer. She doesn't call this place the place of seeing God. But she calls this place the place of God seeing her. You are the God who sees me. Which is the most miraculous thing? You'd expect it would be, I've seen God here. This is what I'm going to call this well. This is the amazing thing. And after she does say, have I just seen God? You see, for her, God seeing her was what meant the most. For many, I'm thinking of the homeless who sit on the streets, who are walked past, and I've spoken to a couple not recently, and they just say they're invisible, irrespective of the reason they got there. They're invisible, they're not seen. And many poor, downtrodden, and all of us to some degree, we have things we deal with which are unseen, but God sees. And that was the most important thing to her, seeing where she came from, her history, her life story, really seeing her. See, where you have come from does not determine where you are going. Where you have come from does not determine where she came from, her background, her history, her status. Look what God did in her life. Yes, she had to go back, but he promised her descendants wouldn't be numbered. We read about her thousands of years later. And God presented her with a future she could never have imagined. He brought beauty from the ashes. What will determine where you are going? Is it your faith or your history? What about us here today? Is this a word for young people? You think it might be a word for young people because they've got their lives ahead of them. I don't believe that. We live our lives day by day. God has a purpose. And God can do things whatever our age. It's all about whether we trust him, depend on him, our faith in him. What can God do with every one of us? What can God do with you today? Maybe you're going to laugh like Sarai laughed in chapter 18 because she heard God saying to Abraham. She's saying she's going to be the mother. She's going to have a child. And she laughed. She tried to deny it. She laughed. Couldn't believe it. What? Can God use me now? It's impossible. Hebrews tells us today, if you hear his voice, talking, it's a challenge there because he's talking about unbelief, which is a refusal to believe, not an inability to believe, but a refusal to believe about the Israelites in the wilderness. So today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. I'm not saying that today, but let's take on board the fact that God wants to meet us on a today basis. Stir up the gifts of the Spirit. Prophesy. Speak in tongues. Let the Holy Spirit work in your life. We're not restricted by age or circumstance. God is not restricted. How can God use you? Instead of the why, say why not. See, in one sense, God doesn't care where you've been. You can't live in the past, can you? You can't live in those days. Walking with Jesus is a forward motion. We go forward. We walk with him. He prepares a path in front of me, even in the presence of my enemies, is what David says. Oh God, open our eyes to believe him, to believe you. Just finally to remind you of what I shared last time, 2 Peter 1. You just read verse 4. I'll read it all. Verse 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We can't understand that, can we? All things. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We have a calling to the Lord to be to his own glory and to his own excellence. As a church, as individuals, to shine for him. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Whoa, the promises of God are unlocked by the keys of faith. The promises of God are unlocked by the keys of faith, because faith says, I believe you. I believe what you say. I believe in who you are. I don't know where you've been in your faith, where you're going in your faith. Are you still struggling to grow in faith? I have admitted, I think the last time I spoke, I do question how much I've walked in faith. Little visual aid, I was looking at my garden this week. There's a tree there that was there, it was planted there before we moved in. It's an acacia tree, I do know that much as my gardening knowledge allows. It's an acacia tree. It was about that high when we moved in. It's pretty much still about that high, a bit higher, and it branched out on the side a bit, but it's virtually no different. It's not much different to when we moved in. And then we have a willow that was given to us 2-3 years ago, I don't know, and it has, again, it started off like that, and now we have to cut it back yesterday. It's right up, it's probably 15 feet high, I don't know what it is. I just thought of that as a picture. How has my faith grown? Has it been like this acacia tree that's just been stuck there and it's branched out a little bit? Or is it like this willow that has grown? I want it to be like that. I want my faith to grow in the same way. To believe that my faith can open horizons that I can never see or imagine. See, Hagar believed the promise of God because she went back. She went back to Sarai. She went back to her situation. And there was a promise ahead of us, an expectation, an opportunity that God had given her. She believed God for her future. She believed God. So God said to her, where are you going? Where have you come from, rather? And where are you going? She didn't know where she was going, but she believed God, wherever that was. Let's just pray. See, the future isn't years ahead. It's later today. It's tomorrow. It's this week. The future happens a day at a time. Lord, I want to learn from what I read. I want to apply what I read to my life. That means trusting you where I don't know how you're going to bring it about. It means believing you for something that I don't know of. It means depending on you and knowing more about you. I pray for each one in this place today and those who are not here today, Lord, part of this fellowship. Lord, that you will widen our expectations, Lord. You lift up our eyes. You told Abraham to lift up his eyes and look north, south, east, and west. To lift up our eyes and say, Lord, what have you got for me? What have you got for us? How can I appropriate all that for which you've called me to? How can I take hold of the things by faith that you want me to? Reveal, Lord God, your next step to me. You know, you're not going to reveal 10 steps down the line. But reveal the next step and let me take hold of it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.